genealogies in the sovereignty of God. I mean, how many of you have read, I don't know if you had the chance to read ahead about today, you're going to get, and we've done this before in Genesis, because it has a number of places where it talks about genealogy. So turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to Genesis chapter 11. Starting in verse 10, we're going to go all the way through 32. And this is a genealogy from Noah to Abraham. Okay. A genealogy, so you think, I'm going to read through this, baby, and you're going to listen to it because I'm going to read through it. And you think, what in the world is God trying to tell us with this? I mean, why is this important? Why do I need to know all these people? And I'm going to tell you right now, because it is an indication of God's sovereignty. He knows the whole story ahead of time. Now there's going to be some names. Now, and we're going to see, actually, you're going to see this in a minute. There's going to be some names, and we're going to follow, or we can follow from Scripture, all the way from Adam to Jesus. Now, there's a bunch of people that are going to show up in this narrative, and we're thinking, gosh, I didn't know they were part of the genealogy of Jesus. But God, in his sovereignty, says, I see the whole picture before it even started. And there are these characters that I'm going to use, and I chose them before the foundation of the world for this purpose, and I am going to use them. And so when I tell you this guy happened, and then this guy, and then this guy, and then this guy, and then this guy, I am showing you from start to finish, I'm in control of this entire process. And so he does that. And we talked about that with the kids. What does it tell us in the Old Testament? What are the themes of the Old Testament? Well, how did we get here? How did we break it? And how's God going to fix it? Right? And in order for any of those things to really work out in the end, God must be, thank you, sovereign. Now, that's a churchy word. And if you're a new believer, you probably won't, what's sovereignty mean? It means God's in control. I'm hoping, just like I said to the kids, that that is very encouraging to you, to know that the promises in Scripture are absolutely guaranteed by a God who no one can thwart, who no one can change, who no one can stop. That when the Bible promises me things, I can know every single day that that is absolutely true. I can count on it. I can take it to the bank because God is sovereign. Now, just like I was telling the kids, it's hard sometimes to feel that, right? We look out and we see the chaos that's happening in our lives and in our world, and we wonder, there just doesn't seem like anybody's in control. But see, God is, and he's given us these promises, and these promises are like, I'm working all things together for your good. And I see everything, and I know everything, and nobody can stop me. And so we're going to be talking about that and see how can we use that knowledge that God is sovereign to find the peace and the comfort and the joy that God intends us to have. So let's go ahead and read. Let me see. Where do I want to know? First of all, I'm going to give you this one. Genesis. So we're going to see how this starts, right? Because one of the main themes of the Old Testament, we saw this when we were doing the study on the covenants. And that is redemption. The theme of the Redeemer. Okay, and so why does there need to be a Redeemer? So we look at right back here and we see where God is promising it, even though we don't understand it completely. So, you know, we talked about this in Sunday school. I don't know if Brian's here, but, you know, we were looking at this in Psalms where David said, "In your Holy One will not see corruption." Well, that was a psalm that David wrote. He didn't know anything about Jesus, way before, centuries and centuries and centuries before Jesus was going to show up, and yet that was a symbol and a sign of things to come, right? And so he said that. Now here's the same kind of thing. We read this, and you know, this was written by Moses. This was written by Moses. Do you think Moses knew about Jesus when he wrote this down? No. So God was using this and using into the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to read this here. And the Lord said to the serpent, this is after the fall in the Garden of Eden. Now, I don't know how Moses knew that because he wasn't there, but people lived a long time, which we're going to see here in a minute. And these things, this information was passed down to the point where Moses had it. And so he is recording this conversation. It's where the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, what did he do? He tempted and deceived Adam and Eve into sinning against God, and the entire human race falls out of relationship with God, and their ultimate destiny without redemption is hell. Okay, so God's pretty serious. Because you've done this, devil, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. Who's the woman? It's going to be Eve. Is Eve going to produce an offspring? Plenty of them. Okay, and between, so I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, Eve, and between your offspring, thinking about that, and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And actually, some of the translations say he will crush your head. Okay, so this is, and we know now, this is talking about Jesus, right? And so God, right there in the third chapter of Genesis, is already telling us redemption's coming. Redemption's coming. Now, it probably didn't make sense to them then. I'm sure if I would have read that back in the day, even Moses' day, I would have said, well, what in the world is that talking about? It doesn't make any sense. Okay, but it does now, because here we can look back in hindsight through the rearview mirror and say, hey, that's talking about Jesus. And sure enough, God says, I got a plan, and I can see from now until the end of eternity, and I can see it all at once. I don't even need a rearview mirror. I can see it all. And I'm telling you right now, I have a plan for redemption in it. I'm bringing it forth, and I'm giving you some hints about it right here in the Garden of Eden. And so we see that trek, the holy, sacred line of people that will eventually lead to the Redeemer, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who dies for our sins and for the sins of the world. And anybody who accepts him as their Lord and Savior becomes a child of God. And we'll spend eternity in heaven with God and all the rest of us. So this is the plan, and God's giving them an idea and telling them clear back in the Garden of Eden that it's coming. You will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. And so we see God sovereignly beginning the journey towards redemption through the work of Jesus Christ. And so we see, and we have read before, I can give it to you real quick. There were 10 generations between Adam and Noah. You think, boy, people lived a long time. Yeah. In fact, it's going to be interesting. We'll see some of the stuff that Noah was probably still alive when Abraham was born. There was 10 more generations before that. So we see, and we've already read, these generations between Adam and Noah. And so it was what we saw. So this is kind of interesting. We'll look at it just briefly. I don't want to take a whole lot of time. So we have Adam and Eve, and then we have what? Coming after them, we have Cain, Abel, and Seth. How many is that? Three. Just read my fingers. Three. All right. So we have Cain, Abel, and Seth. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing. Cain was the bad boy. Abel was the good boy. But Seth was the chosen one. Why? Because God is sovereign. Okay, so you said the three brothers, and one of them is chosen, and the other two aren't, even though Abel did the good thing, he was killed for it. Okay, but Seth is the one chosen by God before the foundation of the world to be in the lineage of the Redeemer, the divine pathway leading to redemption. And so then we have, with Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and then Noah. 10 generations. And then guess what? Noah has three sons. Count them, how many? Three. We have Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Ham was the bad boy. Japheth was good. But who did God choose? Shem. Why? Because God's sovereign. And he knew who he was going to choose. And so the line starts through and it comes through Seth. And then it ends up at Noah. This character that God chose for this great task of building the ark and saving humanity and all the animals that God wanted to save to do over everything. And he'd chosen him and he's going to be right in line with the Redeemer. And so we see that up to this point. So then we're going to see, and we'll read real quick. Hopefully, I'm going to be looking and listening for anybody that's falling asleep and snoring. Right. It's kind of long. It's got a bunch of names in it. We'll try to get through it. But there is a purpose there. God doesn't waste any words. He doesn't put stuff in there that has no meaning. We're just going to try to figure out, what am I supposed to get from this, God? And so here we're going to start in Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 10. These are the generations after Shem, one of the sons of Noah, the chosen son of Noah to bring through the line to the Redeemer. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad. 100 years old, man. So Shem lived. He fathered 2 years after the flood, and Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years. He had other sons and daughters. And when Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived after he fathered Shelah another 403 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And when Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years, and he had other sons and other daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And after Eber had lived and he fathered Peleg, he lived 430 years and had other sons and other daughters. And when Peleg lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu for another 209 years, and he had other sons and other daughters. And when Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug another 207 years, and he had other sons and other daughters. And when Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 more years, and he had other sons and other daughters. And when Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah, 119 years, and he had other sons and other daughters. And when Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And now these are the let's stop right there. So you see in each one of these, it says he had other sons and daughters. And so why are not they mentioned? Because God has a lineage, right? He has a lineage and he's chosen in advance those that are his. And the line comes through those people. And you think, well, that doesn't seem fair. What about everybody else? So this is something we're going to be talking about. And it is difficult, right? Why is it, of all the other sons and daughters, why this one, God? Why this one? And we see in Scripture very clearly that God chooses. Very clearly that God chooses. And he has this line. And it's very clear that there are other people. And what about them, God? Well, this is the line, and I chose. So now these were the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in the Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Makah and Ishkah. Now Sarah was barren, and she had no children. So Terah took Abram his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, who had already died, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forward together from Ur the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But then they came to Haran. That's interesting because Haran was one of the names of one of the kids there. So this is how it works. So they took them and they went. So they were going to be the Ur of the Chaldeans. If I have a map, I didn't show you. But so if there's a map, and here's the sea, and here's the Jerusalem, what's now Jerusalem. Over here in a rock would be Ur of the Chaldeans. Kind of down where the three rivers come, the Euphrates River comes down, and Ur is just on one side. So I have to look backwards, otherwise I'm going to confuse you. Okay, so you think, okay, they're going to go. They want to go to the land of Canaan. We go back and look at Canaan. Canaan was actually one of the bad boys. And they're along the coast where eventually the nation of Israel is going to be, right? That's the land of Canaan. Now, the thing is, they can't just go straight over there. They got to go up and around the mountains and come back down through the valley. So they go up from the Ur of the Chaldeans. They come to this town called Haran, which is just barely now across the border of Syria into Turkey. Just barely across the border. And so they're going up north, but their intent was, we're going to go over here to the land of Canaan. We're going to go up north, and we're going to come back down through the valley, down to where we want to eventually go. And they don't. They go to Haran, and that's where Abraham, or Abram at the time, and his wife Sarai end up staying. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So that's the end of the genealogies, and then this is taking us then to the life of Abram. And so here's how it works. We saw there are 10 generations. Actually, there's 10 generations in there. And what we do see, though, is from Shem to Terah, as God had promised, man's lifespan is getting shorter. After the flood, and not what God said, after the flood, I'm going to bring people's lifespans down to 120 years. And so we have Arpachshad, he lived 438. Shelah, 433. Eber, 464. And then we start to go down. Peleg, 239. Reu, 239. Saru, 230. Nahor, 148. And then Terah, Abram's father, 205. And so they lived a lot longer still, but the ages are going down, as God said, after the flood, without the protection of this canopy of water over the earth. Then the rays from the sun are coming down. I think the shortening of the lifespan of people, that was all part of God's sovereign plan. But he's working this plan through the people that he has chosen to bring us to, eventually, the Redeemer. And so then we'll see, which we'll see later in Scripture, you know, you have Abram, and then Abram has Isaac, and then Isaac has Jacob. Now, was Jacob the only son of Isaac? Was Isaac the only son of Abram and Sarai? No, actually, Abram had a different wife and a different kid. Okay, so God is still choosing. He's still bringing the line through his people. And then so we go there from Isaac to Jacob, which is whose name is called Israel. And he has what? How many kids? How many boys? 12. Does God choose them all? Not for the Redeemer, he doesn't. He chooses them for the people of God as they become the 12 tribes of Israel. But this one comes through where? Where do you think, if you know the genealogy of Jesus, where does it come through? Judah. Okay, so we see in Judah, and then from Judah we go to Perez, and then from Perez we go to Hezron, and then to Ram, and then to Ammamadad, and then Nashon, and then Salmon, and then Boaz, and then Obed, and then Jesse, then David. So God is working his way through these generations using certain people that he has chosen in advance because he is ultimately sovereign over the process of redemption, which should give you confidence if God has called you into his kingdom. So then we see Jesse has King David, and David has a bunch of sons. He has two, though, that are, this is interesting as well. I know this is kind of a genealogy lesson, but that's so what? That's what it is. But you got Solomon, you got Nathan, both sons of David. Okay, Solomon eventually produces Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. And Nathan eventually produces Mary, the mother of Jesus. Both of Jesus' and earthly parents come from the same line. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing how God worked that out? And so there are 20 generations from Shem to Abraham. And then from Abraham to David, there are 28 generations. No, 14, I'm sorry. No, yeah, from Abraham to David, 14. And then from David to Jesus through Mary, there are 40. Okay, so God, again, is working his way all the way through that process. And here we saw in this scripture that we read today how God worked from Shem to Abraham. Now, Abraham is quite the character in the Old Testament, isn't he? In fact, there are 14 chapters of Genesis that are talking about the life of Abraham. You know, Abraham is called the father of the Jewish nation. We go into the bosom of Abraham when we die. Abraham is a major character in the story and then leading to the existence of the Redeemer. Now, did they know about Jesus yet? Why is it that the Bible constantly picks out these strong characters, Adam and Eve, Noah, right? And then David, and then Abraham, you know, Abraham, and then David, and then you have all, you know, they have all the characters, and they're in there before anybody knows about Jesus. God is using these people in the line exactly the way he wants them. He is in total control of all of this, all of the time. So you see all of these people that God is using. God is sovereign over all things, particularly the process of redemption. The genealogies that we've seen and the ones that we read today follow God's plan from the fall of man all the way to the birth of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. It was all laid out by God before he created anything in the world. Okay, so what? So how does that affect us? What does God say to us in Scripture about how we, as children of God, fit into that same plan ordained before the foundation of the world? Well, let's just see. Oops. In Ephesians 1, verses 7, oops, I got to go back. We missed one somehow. Here we go. This is Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, who's he? God. Who's us? Us. Who's him? Jesus. Okay, so see, God had a plan, didn't he? And guess what? If you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that plan included you before the foundation of the world. We think, well, man, I kind of remember this, and I remember making a choice. Scripture is very clear, though, that without God's intervention through the Holy Spirit, he says, all have fallen away. None seek after me, not even one. It says when they were spiritually dead in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. They were spiritually dead until the Holy Spirit came, as we see in Titus, that we were saved not through righteousness of our own, but through the washing and regeneration of God's Holy Spirit. And so if you have accepted Jesus Christ, you were part of the same thread coming after the Redeemer to be brought into the family of God. And because that is true, we should have an immense amount of confidence and comfort and joy and peace, even in the midst of the chaos of this life. And we're going to see why that is true. So even as he chose us, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. How can we be holy and blameless? Because it's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that wraps us like a cloak. So when God looks down at us, he doesn't see us. He sees the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to each one of us. For he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he had blessed us in the beloved. And then going on in verses 7 through 11. So in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And so go back to what I told the kids. One of the things that we learn from looking back in the rearview mirror of the Old Testament is there was only one way this was going to work. I'm going to give you all kinds of chances. I'm going to have all kinds of covenants. I'm going to give you all kinds of opportunities, you human people, to follow me and obey me and be obedient, and you fail every single time. And so I judge you a little bit. I give you some whoopings out beside the woodshed, and then I bring you back, and I give you more opportunities, and I show some mercy, and sometimes I'll give you the blessings, but then you blow it again. And so if you read through the Old Testament, what you're going to see is time and time and time and time again, human beings fail to live up to the standard that is necessary. And what God is trying to tell us is there's only one plan that works, folks, and that's the plan that I instituted before I created anything, which was grace by redemption through Jesus Christ, who will pay the price for your sinfulness. And so we see that here. So in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the richness of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ. You see, all of those things, the things we talked about in Sunday school this morning, the things we talk about here in Genesis where he says, you know, I'm going to bruise your head, and he's going to crush your head, you're going to bruise your heel. That was the mystery. What is this? I don't understand. The Jesus, the Messiah, comes. And that generation, I am revealing the mystery of all these prophecies and all these types and shadows that I've been putting forth in my Old Testament, showing you the way in this line of people that I've chosen in advance. That's the mystery. And finally, it's been revealed. And it's been revealed in the work of Jesus Christ. And you and I get to take advantage of that. And so he's revealing the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, all of time coming together to unite the things that belong to him in heaven and on earth. And in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Life is hard. This world is broken. We're still broken. It's very painful at times. I mean, it's horribly painful. Sometimes the losses are overwhelming. But here's what you can know. Based on the truth of Scripture and the sovereignty of God, this is true. I know where I'm going. I know where I've been, but I also know where I'm going. And so God has provided us both with a rearview mirror, but the vision of the future, so that we can tolerate the things that we're going through right here, right now. And so we're going to see, oops. Oh, that's why, because I didn't make a slide there. Hold on. I'm just going to read it to you. 1 Peter 1. Chapter 3, or 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 9. Listen to this. This is some of the most amazing news you're going to ever hear, ever in your life. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. Here's the truth. I know some people could consider this a little bit, well, I'm not sure if I believe that. You had very little to do with your own salvation. You have very little to do with keeping it. How do I know that? Because this just told me that. That my inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for me. Who, me, you, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. So thank you, God, for saving me, and thank you, God, for not letting me go. In this you rejoice. Okay, so that's the thing here. Well, let's go read, then we'll see why this is so important. Though even now, for a little while, if necessary, which clearly it's been necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. See, he said, look, you can rejoice. You can rejoice right now in the midst of horrible pain because you can look up and see I, through my sovereignty, which I've displayed to you throughout the Old Testament, also showing you you needed grace so it isn't dependent on works of your own. I am giving you this, and I'm keeping you in my hand. And you can know that that's true. And so therefore, I can know. And I can think about that, keep my mind on things above when things here are so hard, and I can still find that peace and that comfort and that joy because I know where I'm going. And it's describing to me a little bit what it is. So in this you rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if necessary, which clearly it is, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the testing in the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold. Even though gold can be tested by fire, it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes back. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. Okay, ask yourself, am I keeping my life in perspective based on the sovereignty of God's plan clearly demonstrated even in the book of Genesis? Do I have that kind of joy? God says I made it available to you. Now, I also made available to you the opportunity to, if necessary, go through trials, which he then says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you experience these trials of various kinds, because the testing of your faith is producing perseverance, and perseverance is going to have its work by making you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I can even find joy in my trials. And so God says, I'm making this available, and I am totally sovereign over the process. I am working all things together for the good of those who love me, those who have been called according to his purpose. See, what God's saying is, in demonstrating through the sovereignty he demonstrates in Genesis, that you can be very sure of your salvation. You can be very sure that it was by grace, not by works or any sort of performance on your part. And you can know that God has you completely secure in his hands, and you're going to experience the joy and the glory when Jesus returns. When you will obtain the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. That's something that as life gets seemingly more and more chaotic, that we need to go to more often. I know it's hard. This last couple weeks have been really hard for this church family. But see, God is great. His promises are true. And they transcend the chaos of this life if we're willing to live there in the reality of our situation instead of the reality or false reality of our circumstances. Go there. Stay there. Dear Lord, it's clear we need this perspective, maybe more now so than ever, to understand through all of these signs and types and symbols that you give us throughout your word, starting clear back in Genesis, that you are in control of this. Absolutely control, and that you choose. And that if we accepted you, you chose us. And because of that, we are secure in you regardless of the circumstances of the life we live in, which includes sin on our part, no question. But also, the horrible reality of what it means to live in a world that's broken and with death and disease and all of the horrible things of war and murder. But we have this hope that's supposed to be making this joy and peace and comfort available to us every day, but only if we will live in the reality of our situation. So, Lord, I just pray that you keep us looking heavenward bound, although we have things to do here too, but you keep us looking at our final destiny so that we can find that comfort even in the midst of the worst trial here. So we just thank you and praise you. And Lord, I just pray you continue to work in us to find that reality and stay there. In Jesus' name, amen.